I want to ask you this morning. Are you a good listener? I hope no husbands are being elbowed at this point. Are you a good listener? How do you know if you are? Maybe you follow practical advice on the matter. Forbes magazine years ago ran an article titled 10 Steps to Effective Listening. They didn't, number one, wasn't clean out your ears. They didn't have that in there. Maybe that's a different step. Number one was face the speaker and make eye contact. But it said, don't stare. Be attentive, but relaxed. That's just good advice in general. Keep an open mind. Listen to the words and try to picture what the speaker is saying. Don't interrupt and impose your solutions. Wait for the speaker to pause to ask clarifying questions. Ask questions only to ensure understanding. Try to feel what the speaker is feeling. Give the speaker regular engagement and feedback. And last, pay attention to what isn't said, to nonverbal cues. Those are all fine things to do. But let me ask you this. What do you know about hearing what God has to say? I mean, we don't sit down with him in a face-to-face meeting like he came in the flesh, through Christ that way. No, God has spoken in his word. And he speaks through the preaching of his word to your heart by the Holy Spirit. So what do you know about hearing what God has to say? If he is who he claims to be, then what he reveals should be the most important thing to us. What do you know about listening to what your Creator has to reveal to you? Are you open to the sobering reality that maybe you're not as good at listening to him as you might think you are? How would you feel about God giving you a way to consider how well you listen to him? Wouldn't it be great if God would talk to us about, the Forbes article was one thing, but wouldn't it be great if the Lord actually talked to us, gave us a way to consider if we actually listen to him well? Just imagine a way to evaluate how well you listen to God's word. Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus had actually spoken to us about that? Well, as far as options go, you can go on in life perhaps blinded confidence in your own faculties only to realize that it's too late and that you missed his word. So I like to think that there are people here who are thinking, boy, I hope I'm not overly confident there. You could be like some, tossed back and forth by your emotions, that you want a religious experience and faith according to your feelings only to realize you too never knew God. You just mistook him for the emotional state of mind you had at that moment. You got caught up and religious. Or you could be like so many today who come close to truly hearing his word, but their focus on this life and all it offers obscures the most important truths. And before you know it, it's all the overall tenor of your life. It was one focused on this world, and you die in that blinded condition. Or you can listen to what Jesus had to say on this issue of hearing and paying careful attention, and perhaps even today grow from it. Jesus did actually talk to us about how well we listen to God's word. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Mark's gospel. This is exactly one of John Mark's chief concerns in writing this account of Christ. He wanted us, the readers, to be attentive and reflective, so that the truth about God and his world and his word in the world would not just whiz by us, leaving us in a stupefied daze as if we were outsiders. As you're turning to Mark's Gospel, chapter number 4, and if you don't have a Bible, there's one provided for you there in the pew. It's on 973-974 in the Pew Bible. Let me give a little background. God's kingdom, his world-changing reign in the lives of his of those who trust in him, is breaking in Christ. And chapter 3 shows us that not all are excited about it. It threatens them. It upsets those interested in maintaining their own righteousness and their hold of this present age. And context reveals this morning there's a growing hostile opposition to Jesus from the religious leaders. And their hostile attitude is going to have an effect on those who, in the meantime, are merely neutral in their observation. These religious elite are accusing him of doing things by the power of Satan, we saw at the end of chapter 3. And Jesus reveals this to be the insulting of the Holy Spirit, an eternal sin, because it is the ongoing rejection and insult of the Spirit's sweet testimony to Jesus as Lord. And in context, we see the religious elite blaspheming, the crowd merely interested in the immediate, and his own family, his physical family, focused on worldly priorities. That's the momentum as we go into chapter 4. This segues into chapter 4, where these issues are furthermore unpacked. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. Hear now God's holy word. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered round him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. When the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, even 100 times. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." And Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like this, like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in, choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." This is God's word. You can key in on one main term throughout chapter 4, and that's the term hearing. The parable is often referred to as the parable about parables because it's about being receptive to the word of God. That is why Jesus invites hearing in verses 1 through 9. He gives insights into hearing verses 10 through 13, and he interprets hearing in verses 14 through 20. It's one of the most troubling passages in the sense that the more you meditate upon it, the more you question your receptivity to God's word. I've got to say, of Mark's gospel so far, this has been the most unsettling for me personally. Like Nathan's parable to David in 2 Samuel, the parables of Jesus say to us, "Thou art the man or the woman." The passage pierced me. As if you could feel Jesus saying, "Garrett, you are the one I'm talking about." Am I responding to God's word or am I unresponsive? Am I alive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Am I in danger like the crowds here? Am I in danger of going the way of the hardened scribes? The sobriety of the heart, friends, is good. So let's not move by this passage too quickly today. Here's the central point. It's there for you in your outline, in your bulletin. Saving faith comes by hearing God's word. Saving faith comes by hearing God's word. Therefore, pray God will make us fruitful listeners. That God will make us fruitful listeners. The bigger skeleton outline here is very simple. They all begin with I this morning. Point one, we're going to think about inquiry. Point two, insight. And point three, interpretation. They're all already kind of included there in the larger outline, but pay attention. We'll fill out the rest of this morning. Point number one, inquiry. Understand that inquiry is encouraged. Understand that inquiry is encouraged. First subpoint, Jesus amplified teaching for ears to hear. Jesus amplified teaching for ears to hear. This is focusing now on verses 1 through 9. Mark established early on that Jesus came to preach and to teach. The miracles only validated that what he was saying was true. The miracles gave testimony to his message and personhood. Jesus is the promised divine Messiah, come to inaugurate God's rule, reconstitute Abraham's true children around himself by gathering people from every tribe and nation, redeem them by sacrifice at Calvary, and be raised from the dead, and one day consummate a new creation. Here he avoids the swamping crowds by preaching from a boat at the water's edge. The scene is layered. He amplifies his actual voice preaching like this, and he amplifies his call to discipleship. So it physically would help him to preach to the crowds. If he could just back up and get in a safe space there and stand in front of the water that way. He separated himself not only for practical purposes, but spiritual too, though, and separating the superficial from genuine disciples by preaching in parables. So he separated himself in one sense so he could preach, but his preaching also separates. You see that little play from a literary standpoint in the text. Parables are the word of God in seed form, planted in men's lives through Jesus' preaching. They were to stir interest and cause a person to ask, "Is he talking about me?" You see Jesus ascending the boat here? Picture it. Mark wants you to picture the scene. Can you see Jesus ascending the boat, looking us square in the eye today? Does he have your attention? Do you see how he has, in his providence, brought you to this assembly today so that his word would be amplified to you in the assembly of the saints? Are you going to dial in or be focused on maybe your desires, your stomach? Every time the church gathers for the word, we should get laser focused. If Jesus was coming to preach to us right here, wouldn't we get here early? Wouldn't we be prayed up and look to get our families as close in the seating as we could? And yet Christ ordains the preaching of his word and we treat it casually. We treat casually the grace of the way he amplifies his words to us. And so, friends, does Jesus have your attention? Second subpoint, Jesus elicits genuine seekers. Jesus elicits genuine seekers. Verse 3 gives the plain command. The CSB translates the best here by keeping the two commands in plain sight. Listen, exclamation point, consider the sower who went out to sow. Listen, consider. The present tense imperative here indicates the need for continual spiritual alertness. Get awake and stay awake is the feel here. So Jesus gives the parable of the soils there, and he wraps it up by eliciting people to inquire more about what he has said. Verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. The details of the parable indicate that a good crop depends entirely on the soil. The harvest is not particularly miraculous, but actually is read as average to good here. And the parable compares the reception of Jesus' ministry to what happens to the average farmer when he sows. The sower should expect some failure. In fact, Jesus fastens more attention on the reasons for the failure than reasons for success. Do you see that in the parable? He identifies the soils here. The hard packed soil that makes it easy for the seed to be taken. Next is the thin layer of soil that does not allow for roots to grow deep. The next is the ground covered in thorns and weeds that choke out any new growth. And last is the good soil that produces a harvest. I think it's pretty straightforward. And all of this should provoke an interest in the crowd. It should. The parable has been framed with calls to hear and calls to respond. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Don't miss the point here. A lack of interest in God is not because of God. It's because of us. It's like saying to us, I know you have ears, physical ears, but can you actually hear me? Come if you want to know more. And Jesus helped people, especially the disciples in the text, with great patience to understand the truth about God's holiness, mankind's sin, his cross, resurrection, and the need to repent, take God's side against our sin, and trust in Christ alone. Church, no one ever spoke like Jesus, and we can learn, church, so much about how to witness if we would be wise planters like Jesus. We can elicit seekers too by planting seeds. Often we fail to see the good work in merely planting a seed about God to people and following up to see if they want any more. Sometimes we just lack the patience. Often we want to quickly give the whole message as fast as we can. I'm guilty of this. But often we need to sow seeds of the truth to observe the soil we are looking at here. And one thing's for sure, the sowing is broad and generous. That's clear. The soil's productivity is seen later. Sometimes we need to share something we learned about God, just one thing, and come back and sow another seed. Talk about a song that we enjoyed, what we're praying with for folks so that we might talk about the truth of God's word. Sometimes we need to have folks in our home and let them see us pray over a meal and read scripture together. Sometimes we need to let folks know we care for them in mercy because God has cared for us in mercy. Our family life should be littered in our homes with seeds of the Word of God all over the place, over our spouses and children. God's Word can produce a harvest of righteousness. It can produce new life in those unconverted, and it can produce fruit in the lives of those who are God's people. Scatter little seeds and pray for soil. Pray for soil in your own life too. The seeds of God's word would produce a harvest. Saving faith comes by hearing God's word. Therefore, pray God will make us fruitful listeners. Number 2, insight. Insight. Understand that insight is graciously given. Understand that insight is graciously given. Focusing now on verses 10 through 12. 10 through 13. I'm going to go all the way through 13 here. Jesus highlights how people may have eyes and ears, but that doesn't mean they understand the truth, that they hear and see things right. Some today will walk and think, you know, Jesus was a great storyteller. He's no mere storyteller. He is the judge giving a summing up of the problem here. First subpoint. Truth about Jesus is given to those who seek more of him. Truth about Jesus is given to those who seek more of him. Mark envisions a larger group here than just the 12 here asking follow-up questions. Their response begins to show you the proper response. Jesus in grace spoke the parable to provoke these folks to follow up with him later. The only way for the parable to be understood at the deepest level is for us to dare to let them unsettle us and be willing to seek God. Are you willing to be unsettled by God's word? Like these folks here, what they wanted more. We have to be open. Are you an open person to being unsettled by God's word? We have to be willing to risk seeing things with new eyes and willing to be transformed. When was the last time God did a deep work in your life? Some of you think it's been a while. Friends, are you open to how the world tells you to be, just like everyone else who pursues truth according to desires? Or are you open to the hard truth about yourself and God? Do you come for discipleship? If you're open, then seek out more of God in Christ. Seek discipleship. Because if you won't do that, you'll walk strangely confident in your own limitations. You will have gotten to the place in your walk thinking, I've arrived. And that's not true. The truth about Jesus is given here to those who follow up with him for more. You might give the elders a heart attack if you said, I want to grow. I want to come and grow. And then after you get us back to our feet, I'm joking. Well, we'd love to spend time with you talking about following Christ in faithfulness. Second subpoint. Truth about Jesus remains obscure to those not interested in him. Truth about Jesus remains obscure to those not interested in him. Verse 11, the mystery, the secret of God's reign, Jesus says, has been given to these who inquire for more. The secret, or that which God has now revealed, which the disciples are privy to, specifically is the power and presence of the kingdom of God breaking into human history through the person, words, and work of Christ, the Messiah, offering forgiveness to sinners. I just want to front load that. The mystery is to be found in the paradox that the coming of God's reign is identified with a fragile seed. You see that in the text? Son of Man, who exercises all authority on earth, appears as Jesus of Nazareth? Oh, Mark packs in so much here. The coming of the kingdom is not equally visible to everyone, although it is a kingdom of power. See, those on the outside he talks about here have unreceptive hearts, exhibited in various ways. For those with ears to hear, the parable unveils the mystery of redemption hidden in the person and work of Christ himself. Jesus' point here is not about the nature of the secret or privileged information that they receive. The point is about its recipients. You know, the disciples are not quicker than others. We know that from reading the Gospels. That's how we know the Gospels are accurate historical accounts. That's one of the ways we know. They're not quicker than others, nor are they able to unravel mysteries for themselves. The mystery is something the text says is given to them. The understanding comes by grace as Jesus' interpretation unlocks the mystery for them. That's why we pray for God's help. To be clear, knowledge about Christ is privileged information. You understand that? There's no neutral bystanders. The Bible says we're all sinners, rebels against God. He's not obligated in any way to reveal himself. Not in any way at all. It's his kindness when he does. This is privileged information. Do you want it or not? Beloved, we can only hear what the parable means in respectful allegiance to the parable giver. Learning to see and hear that which goes beyond the data available to our natural senses. Ultimately, one does not grasp the mystery through intellectual capacity. God gives it to those open to the truth. But to those who do not, they remain on the outside. Are you open to the truth, or are you on the outside? The NIV in verse 11 says to the outsiders, everything is said in parables. You see that? It literally reads, all things come in parables. So don't miss this. The parables are not the only things that are opaque and require special insight. Rather, everything, including the miracles, if you haven't seen already, require the grace of God to interpret and understand too. All things come in parables to those who are on the outside. Revelation becomes riddles and stumpers to the hardened, shallow, and indifferent minds. And the end result is befuddlement, basically just disinterest, and also hostility. And so this reminds us of the end of chapter 3 when Jesus identified who his true family was. Those who were on the inside, who does the will of the Father. His mysterious teaching served to separate those who were curious from those who were serious. Those who were really seeking only a religious sideshow from those who were truly seeking after God. There's a difference. And that's why he gives us this illustration, this parable. He was intent on eliciting genuine faith. And Mark's gospel insists that faith, trusting God, is born of the tension between the revealing and the veiling of truth. So to those open to God's reign in their lives, the parable reveals the truth. For those who are hard-hearted, the parable blinds them further. So God executes his right to judge, even through the opposition of sinful people. But did you notice the quotation of Isaiah 6 there in verse 12? Remember, Isaiah was God's faithful prophet preaching to faithless Jerusalem. And Mark highlights Jesus revealed that his teaching will soften some and harden others. The same sun that melts the ice is the same sun that hardens the clay. If you don't know it, let me say it like this. Hearing God's word is dangerous to you if you ignore it. Hearing God's word is dangerous to you if you ignore it. It will either soften your heart or harden it. If you just cut it out of your life, that's hardening effect taking place. In Isaiah's time, the people couldn't understand the message until the land and Jerusalem were decimated. And what was true of the days of Isaiah holds true for the time of Jesus. The time of right now, one of concealment and suffering. And understanding may have to wait destruction, the death of the Son of God, and the desolation of Jerusalem that will come. Many will repent and believe then. In fact, the disciples, things will come together more clearly for them after Jesus endures the cross and resurrect and is raised from the dead. So, friend, I say all that to say in Isaiah's day, it took this for them finally to hear. In Jesus' time, the disciples took this to happen for things to really become clear. What will it take for you to finally listen to God's word? Will it be great affliction, great suffering? Will you have to lose almost everything? What will it take for you to hear God's word? The unsettling thing here is that just as in chapter 3, some will put themselves, sadly, in an unforgivable position. If people will not hear God's word, the time is coming when they cannot hear it. If people will not hear God's word, the time is coming when they cannot hear it anymore. Friend, this passage is here so that we would respond soberly to God's word. Third subpoint. Truth about Jesus combats spiritual dullness. Truth about Jesus combats spiritual dullness. Verse 13, Jesus highlights the dullness of those inquiring here, not to insult them, but to teach them that failing to understand this parable about the importance of correctly hearing any parable is obviously a serious problem. The language here reminds us of Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and echoes Isaiah. He highlights that this is the parable about parables. Those who comprehend the message about good soil producing good fruit will be receptive to the word sown in other parables. That's what he's had. You've got to understand what I'm preaching to you right now before we go forward. Can you hear God's word? Do you have the heart, the soil, that can receive God's word? Mark shows the disciples were slow to understand. In fact, they show the signs of unbelief in several places. However, there's hope here because they are being discipled along by Jesus, and this combats their dullness, and it will help you and I to remember this. Draw near to him. If you're one of his, he's still working on you. He's drawing you. He's bringing you to maturity. And here's the point, though, I want to make from verse 13. If you don't get how important it is to understand this parable about hearing God's word, you will miss a critical truth about eternal life and growth as a Christian. So don't miss the insight here. Truth is granted to any who by grace turn to Christ as Lord today. And truth is missed by any who in sin refuse to trust in Christ. Which are you today? Do you understand that if you play around on the outside long enough, you could end up out there forever? Do you understand that Jesus invites you and I to be on the inside, if we would only listen to him, to stop being pretenders who are only hardening ourselves and be true disciples? Friends, we should ask God for the grace to hear his word today. Saving faith comes by hearing God's word. Pray God will make us fruitful listeners. Point three, interpretation. Understand the interpretation of the parable. Understand the interpretation of the parable, verses 14 through 20. You know, I find the best commentary on this passage is the one given by Jesus himself. I didn't have to go do deep research. Jesus, under the inspiration of the Spirit here in the text, it's recorded for us, the interpretation. Those of you who know the Old Testament, you know that that God promised to sow a new Israel and begin their renewal under Messiah. In Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, and Hosea 2, just to name a few passages. This imagery shouldn't have just been something new. Just like when Jesus said, I am the vine, that should have like prophets. He's talking from the Old Testament. This imagery here shouldn't have been surprising. Jesus identifies that the word is what's being sown here. And Jesus, by the way, in immediate context, is the sower, and we're to examine who we are by descriptions he gives of the impact of the word. And each type of soil here, notice, each type of soil hears the word but reacts differently. Do you notice that? All the soils here, the soils had ears to hear, but they react differently. The good soil has the participle hearing in the present tense, suggesting it needs to continue. So that's the difference. There's one that has ongoing hearing and bears fruit. But first subpoint here, we're going to walk through these right here at the end. Some are fruitless because they follow Satan. Some are fruitless because they follow Satan. This is rocky soil, and the seeds of the word are easily snatched. These are the ones who, as soon as they hear it, it's snatched away. It reminds you of the religious leaders of Jesus' day. You want a mental image of that in the text? Think of the scribes and the Pharisees. These are the kind of people who claim they want facts, but they refuse to hear facts about themselves. You understand? Satan is their ruler, and he convinces them God and Christ is unnecessary, and they will say, I'm good, I don't need God, I just feel God must accept me. They are self-deceived. Satan has them trapped in a self-righteousness and works despite the fact that it's an insult to God for any man or woman to boast in his presence about their own righteousness. It's hard soil. This hard heart is unreceptive to God's word. Sometimes in the church, believers can slip back into this habit sometimes. In a church, this is the person who hears the sermon and quickly moves away from it. Do you ever talk about what God's doing in you after engaging the word? Or do you move on as fast as possible? You seek to flee any conversations about Christ. Do you ever talk about how Jesus was more sweet and how your sins were more sour? Friends, what is weird in a church? People talking about Jesus after the service or people not talking about Jesus with one another after church? Which is the weird scenario? Am I being too frank? Am I being too honest this morning? Praise God when people are talking about the Lord after church. That's what's normal Christianity. We should be talking about the word. What does Satan want to happen to our youth after church? For them to talk about Christ and to pray, or to hurry up and get back to being distracted somehow by this world? What does Satan want to happen after the gospel has been preached? For us to rejoice to talk about how victimized we are in our feelings? Some seed fell on the hard path. Is your heart soft or hard today? Second subpoint, some are fruitless because they are shown to be superficial. Some are fruitless because they are shown to be superficial. Verses 16 and 17, the soil represents the crowd's superficial excitement. It's represented by the rocky ground there. This is another but subtle form of gospel deafness. This is the kind of heart that receives the message with joy, responds to it, but there's no root enabling it to grow and develop. When pressure and persecution come, the person falls away. This is the agreeable person who's not weighing what it means to follow Christ. This is the person who raises their hand at an evangelistic rally but does not really understand what it means to follow Christ. This is the person that gets baptized way too soon without any real efforts to disciple them. They fall away quickly as soon as Christianity gets a bit tough. And this reminds us of Jesus' family in chapter 3. They were concerned about what the elite and culture thought about them more than God. You know, many are attracted to church. Drive up 301 all the way up 5. People go to church. Some of them are false churches. They shouldn't be called church at all. They could be called synagogues of Satan. But people are religious. They're attracted to religion. They're even attracted to Christ. But their commitment is light, and so light they go when it comes down to following Christ. They are led by their feelings. There are some who would cut this church off immediately because their feelings were not worked up. They want that feeling experience. Church, let me say this. Churches today that practice spontaneous baptisms in their service only highlight that they have forgotten this portion of Scripture, and I fear they are sowing more unbelievers into the membership of churches. And as soon as these types will, and soon these types of believers, these on rocky ground, will impact the church's health. They'll be the majority, and then you'll see another apostate gathering. The rocky ground serves as a warning that one's faith in Christ must run deep if one hopes to endure the coming trials and tribulations. I remember early on as a pastor hearing complaints. We spend too much time in prayer, Pastor. We sang too many songs, or the sermon was just, if you just finished about 20, 30 minutes, I'd be just right. They didn't understand. We're trying to plant seeds on good, healthy soil so that roots would go down deep. We're not trying to be like every other faltering evangelical light church. Friends, as our country becomes increasingly secular, I'm afraid the rocky soil Christians will be exposed for the fake Christians they are, and woe to the undiscerning churches who sow them in so quickly into the body of believers. More churches are on the downgrade, theologically, biblically, especially as it pertains to gender, sexuality, marriage, family, gender roles in the church. Could it be they're loaded with people who do not have saving faith to stand firm against pressures? Some seed fell on rocky ground. Are you the rocky ground person? Are you on board with Jesus as long as Jesus is popular and political and on board with you? Next up point. Some are fruitless because they're shown to be worldly. I think Jesus meddles the most right here. Verse 18, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, the worries of this life, deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Critical to summarizing this description here is desire for other things. That, if you just underline that, you'll get it. You'll get that verse. Desire for other things. Jesus alerts us to the distracted heart right here. The divided heart hears the word, but there's no room for it because the cares and wealth of this world are too consuming. The term distracted is the summary of their entire so-called Christian life. So could that be? Would that describe your quote-unquote Christianity? Distracted. That's piercing, isn't it? It's worries about worries for this person. Instead of giving the worries to God, living a faithful life and rich in good deeds and love, they're regularly derailed unto the distractions of this life. They are laying up treasures on earth. This is a single man who cannot get focused on Christ because he likes to keep his options open. This is the young couple who puts years into building their dreams and careers at the expense of being a faithful Christian, willing to sacrifice for their perfect life here on earth, their HGTV life, but make no sacrifice or steps of discipline in their lives to prioritize Christ, his church, and their need for God's word. There's too many weeds. And it's pushed the word out. They essentially weed out Jesus from their heart, but never take the weed whacker to their heart as it pertains to more things and more achievements. Friends, could Jesus be more sobering here? This is the person that gives the most concern this morning to my heart as a pastor, because I can see myself here if I'm not careful. It is the one who at one time showed receptivity to the word, but now repeatedly unresponsive to the call to obey Jesus. Friends, to be unresponsive, ask any medical expert, is eventually to be pronounced dead. I'm no doctor, but I know that. To be unresponsive to Christ's clear commands is to give evidence that you may have never been born again. Do you understand what it means to be a convert, to be born again? Perhaps today there's a father or mother or grandparent who both just need to realize they're allowing for the weeds of this world to choke out the word in their homes and their hearts. Your family can't see Christ because too much of this world dominates your home through a screen, through extracurricular activities, through possessions. But friends, ask God to show you where to get to work on those weeds so that your soil can receive the word of God. Don't let this world choke out God's word. What a terrible trade-off. So much of my time as a pastor in my walk and in the lives of church members is to talk to people and say the phrase, either in sermon or in conversation, Your priorities are confused. Your priorities are confused. You are choking out the word of God. Why do some folks drift away from church? This is a prime reason. They're choking out the word and refuse to be challenged in their priorities. You can't talk to them about it. All of a sudden, it becomes you're meddling. I'm calling you to obey Jesus. You signed up to be a Christian. You came publicly in front of the church and proclaimed that you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm being a shepherd. Friends, where are your priorities? Last subpoint. Some, however, are fruitful because their hearts are prepared. Some are fruitful because their hearts are prepared. Verse 20 are those who are responsive hearers. They hear and they persevere. Mark Dever said, this is the kind of hearing a child exhibits when we tell them where to get the fresh baked cookies. There's a lot of things we say to kids, we feel like, did you hear me? But all of a sudden you now make that announcement. It's miraculous. The hearing is healed. You get the picture? Don't miss this announcement like other announcements. Don't treat this like you do the lady or the man on the plane who's telling you about the exits and the breathing and all. I can't remember what all they've said to me over the years. I sadly was not listening as I should have been. That's going to come back to get me. I'm scared to death one day. Don't treat it like that. So many people treat church like Charlie Brown's teacher. They hear the mumbling. This is heart hearing. Does your heart have ears on it? There's an image for you. That causes you to obey. That's what Jesus is hitting at here. The soil, the heart shows it hears, accepts, and produces, the text says. And this goes back to what he said previously. Those who do the will of God are his family. You know, maybe you're discouraged under conviction today. You don't have to remain bad soil as it pertains to hearing God's word. With joy, I pray that you hear that God is holy, created you for his glory, and that we have rejected his majesty despite his glory and holiness and set ourselves up as rulers. We rather do what we want rather than what he commands. Can you hear me? We are sinners, the Bible says. Every one of us has gone our own way. We've gone astray from God, rightly under God's just wrath, headed for judgment, and judgment in hell. But God, in his amazing kindness and love, sent his one and only Son, Jesus. God himself came in the flesh, lived the life of perfect righteousness and obedience, perfectly in complete union with the Father. And he went to the cross, not as some martyr for you to feel sorry for, but as the Lamb of God, the one appointed to take on God's wrath and our sin and shame and guilt at Calvary, where God judged him in our place. And he raised him from the dead to prove that God accepted payment for our sins. And he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. I hope that you can hear me this morning, that Christ is alive, that God loves you, and he's willing to forgive you if you would repent of your sins and trust in him. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. My prayer is that you be born again. The seed would produce in you the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit, the good works that God prepared in advance for his people to do. Do you know Christ? Do you know that if you died today, you'd be with Christ in heaven? Don't try to escape your guilt in your mind and heart too quickly. Feel that and run to Christ. He came to bear that for you and me, for any who'd repent and believe. Put your trust in him alone. Don't you dare stand before the precious Lamb of God and claim any works of righteousness. God's not looking for you to do half the job and Christ half the job. No, 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 no. It's Christ alone. Christ alone. Well, which of these soils are you today? Isn't this passage unsettling? The godly person will walk out and think, Lord, keep my soil. Make it healthy. Make it receptive to the word. Because we either hear or we don't. There were four examples there, but there's really two. There's those who produce the fruit and those who don't. We either hear God's word or we don't. We either have life or we don't. We are either being softened or hardened. So I ask you, are you at the beginning, are you a good listener? But better question, are you a good listener to God's word? Are you responding to his word? Let's quiet our hearts here for a moment. And I want you to spend time with me, just a few moments, humbling yourself before the Lord in prayer and asking him to work on the soil of your heart so that you might receive his word and obey it. Our great God and Father, it gives us heaviness, Lord, to think that we would be so careless towards your word. Slow to make inquiry, assuming that we have insight, and trusting our own interpretation of ourselves. We ask that by the Holy Spirit, you would soften our hearts, plow them, break them. Lord, help us to not miss Jesus in any way. Either in obedience here, or for those who don't know, you miss him for all eternity. Help us, God, to walk in understanding of your word while we have the time. Soften our hearts, Lord. Melt our hearts by your word. In Jesus' holy name we pray.